Today's sermon comes from two passages. We'll have two passages this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2 is the first passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 2. And the second passage is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, 16. And we'll be reading from the New International Version. Go ahead and follow along in your Bibles or follow along with the PowerPoint. So the first passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. And it says this: "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain." In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." This is the word of God. This morning's sermon is titled, "The Supreme Importance of Our Spiritual Health."
Let's pray once more. Gracious and merciful, kind Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your kindness in our lives. Father, we pray, Lord, that even as we seek you now by turning to your word, as we look to you, as we open our ears and our hearts to you, Father, we pray that you would meet with us, that you would speak to us, that you would feed us, that you would touch us. Lord, draw us near to you. Lord, may your word be a powerful instrument to bring us closer to you today. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the main things Pastor Steve preached 2 weeks ago was that salvation is not an one-time event. For us, on this side of Kingdom of God, our salvation is not a done deal. It's a process. It's a journey. It has started, if you are a believer, but it needs to be finished. So in Philippians 2:12, we are commanded to work it out with fear and trembling as God works in us to will and to act. With fear and trembling, because it may not finish. There is a real possibility that it may not come to fruition. Of course, God in his sovereignty, he knows whom he will save. But from our human perspective, we do not know beyond the evidence, the fruit that we produce. We do not know. So the call is to work it out with fear and trembling. Not only that, the Bible also teaches that salvation is conditional upon the quality of our faith. We could talk about the quality of faith in two ways. One is its genuineness, because Bible often talks about counterfeit, a knockoff. It looks like genuine faith, so much so that we just by looking at a person who claimed to be a Christian, by looking at it, looking at that person, hearing that person out, we cannot tell. But just like a counterfeit, you know, there are a lot of counterfeit prescription medicine, right? It looks like the pill that you need. You know, like some people take pills for high blood pressure, right? And it looks like it. It feels like it. But the problem with counterfeit pills is that if you take it, they don't really help you. They don't lower your blood pressure. Just like that, Bible warns us about the quality of faith. In James 2, 14 through 17, James says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. No. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So James talks about a counterfeit faith, faith that is not really a biblical saving faith, a debt, he calls it a debt faith. Jesus, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So in this passage, there were people who were very religious. Not only religious, they were in some way spiritually gifted, that they cast out demons, they did miracles, and they called Jesus Lord. Twice, you know, Lord, Lord. But because they did not bear the fruit of obedience and righteousness, Jesus calls them evildoers. They did not obey. They did not bear the fruit of love and faith. So much so that if apart from the claims of faith and confession of faith and ritualistic religious act of faith, beyond that, if we do not bear the genuine fruit of faith, which can be summarized by love or self-denying love, that faith proves itself to be a counterfeit, a fake, a dead faith. So much so that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16, Paul says, this is to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, who is at the time pastor of church in Ephesus. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The implication is very powerful here. Because Paul is not just talking to anyone. He is not talking to someone on the street. He's not talking to a nominal Christian walking in the door of a church. He's talking about a Pastor Tim at a church in Ephesus. And he says, watch your life, how you're obeying, how you're living out the reality of your faith in life, and your doctrine, what you claim to be, what you believe in teaching, closely. Persevere in them. If you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Implication is that if you don't watch very carefully, if you don't make sure your faith is genuine, if you don't make sure your doctrine is biblical, then there is a possibility you may not save yourself, Pastor Tim, and their hearers. In the same letter, in 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Paul wants Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, hold on to his faith and good conscience that comes when you live consistently with the faith that you hold on to. Because, and then he gives an example of those people who didn't hold on to the faith and good conscience, and therefore have shipwrecked their faith. Their faith have sunk, destroyed, gone, proved itself to be not genuine faith. In 1 Timothy 5:8, do we have 5:8? Yes. It says, if anyone does not provide for his own, meaning own family, close relatives, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. We can confess all we want. We can praise all we want. We could be religious all we want, but it says if we do not actually carry out and live out the faith, it says by not obeying, not living the faith, you deny your faith. And Paul says, this person is worse than an unbeliever. So not only that there's a quality of faith, is your faith genuine? Is there genuine fruit? Changes in life? Actions? Act of self-denying love? Second thing the Bible emphasizes in terms of this condition of genuine faith is perseverance or endurance of faith. Even if we may have faith right now that meets the biblical standard, we still have to continue in or with this genuine faith until the end of our lives. We have to make it to the end. And there is a strong emphasis in the Bible regarding this conditionality of persevering faith. In 1 Corinthians 15:2, Paul says, this is a passage we read, by this gospel you are saved if, he puts a condition, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, the gospel, otherwise you have believed in vain. It's no use. You are not saved if you do not hold firmly to the word he preached. Romans 11:22. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you provided, again, condition. Kindness to you provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. There is this strong teaching and warning, this conditionality throughout the Bible. I didn't list all of them. There's like over 15 of them throughout the New Testament. Colossians 1:20-23, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Jesus will present to you holy and blameless on the day of the judgment because he has washed you, transformed you, sanctified you, worked in your life. He will do that if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Matthew 24:10. This is Jesus talking about the end time. He says, at that time, many will fall away from faith and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. the one who endures to the end. Mark 13:13. You will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. You know, notice Jesus says, you will be, if you're hated by my name, oh really? I'm sorry. Was it hard for you? So did you had to compromise your faith? You had to deny my name because of the hatred and persecution? That's okay. No, he doesn't say that. He says, yes, you will be hated, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. So there is this tremendous emphasis in the Bible, not just the claims of faith or confessions of faith, but the quality of the faith. In fact, I would say most of the New Testament, if not the entire Bible, most of the New Testament, in a way, it can be summarized how, because Jesus' ministry about is really about there is kingdom of God, how can we enter it? What must we do to enter the kingdom of God? Well, you got to have genuine faith and bear fruit of that faith, and you got to persevere to the end. If you read letters of Paul, as much as half of it, if not more, is it focused on the quality of people's Christian lives. We're talking about the Christians, not non-believers. These people who are confessing, you know, coming out to church, but Paul teaches and preaches again and again about the quality of their faith because they have to continue to produce faith, the fruit of faith, and they have to persevere to the end in order to make it. So another way of talking about this is talking about our spiritual health. How is your spiritual health? See, I feel like there is a not enough emphasis on our spiritual health. Often we focus on the whether people claim to believe in Christ, right? Have you accepted Christ, right? Is Jesus your Lord? Do you confess, right? Are you in or are you out? Are you a Christian or you're not, right? But the lot of emphasis in New Testament is that if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, how is your faith? How is your spiritual health? In terms of its quality, are you on the right path? Are you pursuing the right things? Are you producing the right kind of fruit? Are you growing? And it's perseverance. Are you persevering so that we can stand before God on the judgment day? So that on the judgment day we can stand, not fall, and make it to the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. So in one way of talking about this reality, we could say our spiritual health for Christians is the most single most important thing in life. Because what's at stake, what's on the line, is not some, oh, you know, how big my reward's going to be in the kingdom. That's not what we're talking about. You know, how big my mansion's going to be. No. Because that's how a lot of people process it. A lot of Christians, they know they're not okay spiritually. Their health, spiritual health is not good, right? But they say, oh, it's okay. I'll just settle for a small condominium, not a big mansion, right? No. Because here's why. As Jesus warned in the end time, especially when persecution comes, there are a lot of false teachers and a lot of false prophets. A lot of people will fall away from their faith and not make it, right? But this falling away does not come suddenly. You know, a lot of people are afraid of that. You know, you're like, you really genuinely love God and you're spiritually healthy and you're committed and you're growing and you know, you are working out your fear and trembling. Fear, right? And all of a sudden, one day, boom, you fall away. No, it doesn't work like that. It works out. You can see it from a mile ahead. You know, people start to lose focus. They start to lose their desire. There's no healthy passion for Christ, right? You start to focus. You get distracted. You start to care more about the world, and you get attracted by the things of the world and pleasures of the world. And then you start to miss your devotional time once or twice, and it increases, and your heart gets cold, and your spiritual health starts to deteriorate slowly, but you know that, but you don't do anything about it, and you start to drift, and before you know it, you feel like it's too late, and you cannot muster up enough willpower to even repent. It happens gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. But often, that we have this mentality in church, often in churches, where people say, even if we know certain people are struggling, their spiritual health is not where it should be, if they're coming out to church and they claim to be a Christian, we have this attitude, they're okay. At least they're Christians. And often, it's surprising, a lot of parents do that, right? I have very few parents asking, how is their spiritual health? Are they growing? Is it healthy? Are their passion and love for God increased? Right? A lot of parents don't ask me that. What they ask is that, do they come to church? Do they consider themselves Christians? And a lot of parents are very satisfied with that. It's very scary. And when you're not healthy, spiritually healthy, like physical health, it means that you are sick. You may have certain disease. This disease causes us to falter, deviate. We get distracted. We go off the path. We lose the passion and desire and focus in pursuing and growing in God. And the point is that this can kill you spiritually. This can take you out. What's on the line is our spiritual eternal destiny. Now, I know this is really hard, right? Because for two reasons. Most of you are very young and very healthy, right? And I understand that because not too long ago, I was considered to be young and healthy. And as a young people, we don't take sickness very seriously, because when I tell people I'm sick, I mean, they usually think, oh, you have a cold. Worst case, you have a flu. Right, just take a few days off, sleep it up, you'll be okay. So it's being sick, it doesn't give us this idea of seriousness, life and death seriousness. Not only that, because of modern medicine, right? Even though a lot of us are sick, oh, we'll just go to, you know, Cayuga Medical Center, we'll be okay. I'll go to Gannett, right? But here's the thing, when Paul was writing his letter, there were no penicillin, and there were no all these medicines and modern medical technology, so that a lot of people, right, when they get infected, they would die. You know, if you read old history things, you know, a lot of people died of what they call consumption, right? It could be tuberculosis, or it could be anything that you contract it, but there isn't penicillin or antibiotics or anything. A lot of time when you get sick, there's a good chance you may die, right? So this is very hard for us, but understand that spiritual illness can kill us. It can take us out. And one of the main things that we confront that cause us to get sick is, within the church, is what I call cheap grace. There is this pervasive teachings of cheap grace, or false grace, that cause us to, you know, we take our studies very seriously. Some of us, we take our hobbies very seriously, right? Oh no, prelim is in 3 weeks. I have to get into my, you know, code red, right? We get we take it seriously. There's this urgency, but when it comes to our spiritual health, often the response I get is, oh well, let me get through this semester, let me get through a prelim, and let me get through final, then I'll worry about it. There is this lax, there is this very casual attitude, which, and these things are the sign of your spiritual illness already. That the fact that you don't recognize how serious this is and you don't see the urgency and importance. I may have mentioned this, but there was this pastor of a big church. At the end of his ministry, as he was just about to retire, he had a dream, and that dream was so vivid and so unusual. He felt like that was a dream that God has given him. And in the dream, what he saw was that usually, you know, he's a pastor of a big church, and the sanctuary they worship on Sunday morning is packed, probably thousands of people, right? But in the dream, what he saw was that this sanctuary during the worship service, that is usually packed, there was just handful. People, very few people, just sprinkled in. And then that made such a big impression. And then the way he interpreted his dream was that even though on Sunday the congregation is packed with thousands of people, people who are genuinely saved in his own church are just handful. And he was deeply grieving, and he was deeply repenting of his ministry and he was that he shared, and that is the reality of a lot of places and a lot of churches. When Jesus said the road is small and narrow and gate is small, he was not kidding. Jesus said only a few will find it. And Jesus was not talking about atheistic, non-religious people. He was talking about religious nation of Israel. And there is a war being waged for your soul, your spiritual health, your spiritual eternal destiny, for your time, your attention, your mind. Within and without the church boundary, there is war being waged. We're constantly being bombarded with the message is that there is something so much more important, so much more urgent, so much more relevant, so much more worth your time and energy and focus and effort. So many things, so many voices are calling us. This is what life is really about. Come. Right? And the worldly voices, whether it be a gauge from people around us or what they say here and there, is that they often, if you want to be serious, you want to focus, you want to invest your time and energy on your Christian life, about your faith and growth, the kind of message we get is a what's wrong with you? That's kind of lame. That's kind of weird. That's kind of backward. You are going to really miss out on important things, the real things. Don't you know? This is not the real world. The real world is out there. Your career, that's the real world. That counts. That pays your bills. That matters in your life. You will be a somebody, you will be a winner. Or failure, depending on that. There is that strong message, and we get it from everywhere. Not only from without, but within the walls of Christian community, within the walls of Christian church, we get the very similar message. Don't take things so seriously. This is a classic. You're a student. Your job, your duty, the way you glorify God is to study hard, right? You can take care of your spiritual things later on once you're successful or accomplished. That will kill you. So many people, so often, by the time when they are established and successful, their heart is so hardened. The money and the world have already such a strong grip on their heart, besides the fact that they have kids and mortgages and house payments and all that. It's too late. What is hard is not succeeding in life as much as what is hard is maintaining and growing in your faith. That is the harder thing. And that is the most important thing. There is a lot of cheap grace within the walls of Christian community. People say, you are okay. You are all set. Go do something else. Live your life to the fullest. Pursue your best life now. So that these bad teachings steer us away from seriously and intensely pursuing our spiritual health. There is oversimplification of pursuing God. People, in the name of simplifying this, people oversimplify and say, do these simple steps and you're all set. Your salvation is over and done with. You're secure. You're be at peace. You know, have a casual and light attitude regarding your Christian life. Don't take it so seriously. When Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with dead seriousness and utmost intensity, because so much is riding on it. So what should we do? How should we respond? Either you could you could listen to the world, or you could listen to the cheap grace, or you could listen to the Word of God. First of all, we need to take it seriously, starting with your mind. I do not apologize for saying you have to make God your number one priority. Ultimately, your only priority. In life, nothing else really matters. I don't care if you don't succeed in your career. I don't care if you become a homeless beggar like Lazarus. I don't care if people consider you as failures and losers. You have to do whatever you have to. See, a lot of times when we go out into the world and we mingle and we talk to the people who speak and reflect the values of the world, we get confused. It's like we feel like, wow, am I doing the right thing? Are they right? If I'm, you know, how come I'm the only one? Or how come there are such a few of us who takes God so seriously? When we face that, our mind gets very cluttered and cloudy. So what it has to start with our mind. We need to listen to the utter importance, the supreme importance of this reality, of our spiritual health, our relationship with God, our progress and growth in faith, again and again and again. You need to remind yourself. In fact, one of the things I do when I do quiet time, you know, mind you, I'm a pastor. I open up my journal and I ask myself, what is the most important thing in life? And I have to remind myself, pursuing God, my spiritual health, growing God, that is the most important thing in life. Why do I do that? Because even if I don't do it, I function at a functional level. I act as, it's not the most important thing. I act as saving, you know, some money here, doing this. I act like that's so much more urgent and so much more important. We need to preach this to ourselves again and again and again. Fellowship, true biblical fellowship, is that when we come together as a Christians, we should emanate this value. It's so sad. As Christians, when we get together, spiritually, we get discouraged. You know, talking to a Christian brother, I feel like, oh, if you come out of encounter with a Christian brother or sister and you feel like, I need to study more, that's not a fellowship. You didn't get encouraged in your faith. You got discouraged. right? Fellowship is an interaction where we mutually spur one another in faith. Not preaching, not condescending, but mutually spur one another, hey, so that after interaction, with after biblical fellowship, you come out refreshed and encouraged. Yeah, I want to pursue God more. I need to take my spiritual life more seriously. This is what counts. This is what's important. That's the true biblical fellowship. Secondly, we have to do whatever we have to do, whatever it costs. To focus on, to strengthen, to grow, to improve our spiritual health. What does that mean? You know, a lot of people say this. Does that mean you just read the Bible and pray all day and do nothing in your room? No. I mean, you could do that once in a while. It's like personal retreat and stuff like that. But no. Just like someone who's devoting to making money doesn't work 24/7. Because you will die if you do that, right? It means that devoting significant amount of time, energy, and doing it as a priority. It means that your pursuing of God when some in your daily routine is not the first thing to go when certain things come, but it's the last thing to go. It means that giving your best time, not a leftover time. That's what it means. And lastly, we need a long-term plan as well as short-term plans. We need a long-term plan because, like I said, one of the things that happens all the time is that we underestimate what it takes to grow. We underestimate the seriousness, not only seriousness, but the amount of time is required for as an investment and the kind of intensity that it requires. So we need a long time pursuit, single-minded pursuit. We need to start where you are, where we are, and do what we can, but also we need to have long-term plan. So what I want to do for the rest of semester, actually, because I don't preach every week anymore, I want to go over what I see as what are the, when I talk about spiritual health, what are some of the things that I look for? Seven things I look for when I talk about spiritual health, right? And these are not exhaustive or comprehensive, but what I think is helpful things. So every time I preach during the semester, I'm going to go over these seven things. And they include things like spiritual hunger and necessity of total devotion and surrender, and I'll explain all that, but that's what we're going to do. So that that's what we're going to do. But right now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray that God would help us. Bible clearly teaches us that this God is the single most important reality in our lives. Our faith, our spiritual health, our growth is the most important thing. We need to take it seriously. But we can't do it on our own. So let's go to the Lord before the Lord and ask Him for help. Let's ask Him that He would make that He would help us, that we can make our faith, we can make God the top priority in our lives. Let's ask Him to help us to see and really know that this is the bottom line, the most important reality. Some of us, we need to come before the Lord and just ask for forgiveness for the unbelief or our complacency or our lack of seriousness. God is so gracious Let's come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Let's ask the Lord to teach us the fear of the Lord, that we might take Him seriously, and that He would help us to fend off the temptation and the lies of the world. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.